Pastor Steve Whitaker for the Pastor's Spot. Good morning, Pastor Steve. How are you on this spring-like Friday morning?
I am great, Adam. I'm great. I'm here with Frank Robinson. This is Pastor Steve of Community Christian Fellowship. We're at 209 East Water Street in Prospect. We invite you to come. Our number there is 740-494-2222. You can watch us here on the Pastor's Spot by going to Facebook, the Pastor's Spot. So we welcome you to come. It was great being here today. Looks like we might be doing this together for a few weeks anyway now. And we trained our time slot here to 9:15 in the morning so that we can just accommodate some things that I would be temporarily doing. It was great to be here with you early. I hope you can take me this early. But we are here and I'm awake, which is not always the case. So anyway, good to be here. And what a busy time it's been, hasn't it? It's been a month, the month just started, many events, more to come possibly. You know, it's funny, when you ever notice that there's been a lot going on in the world, as we know, and a lot going on in our country, a lot of questions, a lot of decisions. You know, normally we have one big thing in the news cycle, and that is something they stay on until they're done, and they move to the next big thing in the news cycle. Several big things in the news cycle now for a couple of years, and they just seem to be increasing. And I guess what I was getting at, we're talking about being busy. I find that it's much more tiring when you've got all this stuff up in your head and you're trying to get stuff done at the same time. You know what I mean, Frank?
Oh, absolutely.
It wears you out. It can be mind-boggling. But I want to talk about today the fact that we don't need to get caught up in all that, and I don't think it's a good idea to do that. I do want to encourage, though, if somebody, we've had some callers the last few weeks here at 7403-39944, which is the radio station. You're welcome to call in any time and speak and have a conversation. So I'm going to go to prayer at this time. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for all you've given us, for your love and your grace. And Lord, be with those that are ill and those that are struggling today. I think of many, and I just pray that you would give them strength for the day. Be with all that's said and done here. In your name, amen. This morning I want to read to you from James chapter 4 starting, and then I'll go into chapter 5 a little bit. And James is talking here, and he says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or to that city, spend a year there, carry on a business, and make money. Why do you not even know why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are as a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast and brag. All boasting is so evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." So what we're talking about there is, you know, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, we can make all the plans in the world. My devotion this morning, I was in a Sarah Young devotional with Shirley, and it was about getting ahead of ourselves and realizing that God's in control. Now, I don't think this passage is talking about not making responsible plans. We need to make responsible plans. But at the same time, we don't want to make long-term and say, this is exactly what I'm going to do, because we don't know what tomorrow brings.
Absolutely.
You know, Frank,
yeah.
that is... have you ever had a time in your life when you are just I'm planning on this, and then something come clear out of left field and change it?
So many times, Steve, I don't even try to plan anymore.
I'm kind of the same way. You know, one big thing that strikes us a lot is illness.
Yeah.
Illness is a very, very difficult thing to go through, and we do.
We're being on call. Even though you don't know you're on call, but being on call can drop everything you're doing to take care of somebody else's needs or predicament.
Absolutely. Being on call is a difficult thing. It's kind of, I was having a discussion with my son-in-law, John, this morning about how different it's been being in the full-time pastorate for the last 15-plus years, and how it has so changed changed my life just in what I can and cannot do every day is and who I need to be in the community. It's kind of funny. When I was a younger man, I'm not real tall in stature, and short people have a tendency to be bullied. Even as adults, people will try to talk down to you or over you, or especially in a difficult confrontation. And it's funny. I had what they call short guy syndrome, because I was like a pit bull, and somebody would. You know, I didn't let that happen. But it's funny, when you become a pastor, you can't do that. Your days of confrontation. Now, you can be firm and straight on things, which everyone that knows me knows I am. But you gotta. It's not that it's a rule that I have to love people and be more caring and more understanding. It's the fact that you become more that way, and all of us do, Frank.
Oh, absolutely.
I think as we study the Word and understand God's love. I'm going to continue now in chapter 5 of James, if everyone wants to listen a minute. And it starts out, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming to you. Your wealth has rotted, and the moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay. The workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you." You know, I think about that, and I think about what's going on with Putin right now.
Here's a guy
that, you know, think about it. This everything is being done. I watch and I see the people crying and wailing and children being taken from their parents' arms so dad can go back and fight, and people losing their homes. And babies crying is the one thing. A hurt child just goes, "I can't handle that very well." But it's all because of one man's greed. One man's greed.
Absolutely. You know, today on the news, they were talking about, and they showed several yachts of Russian friends of Putin.
Right.
And how they've confiscated those yachts. And I was astounded at the amount of money. Now, you got to think, this was Soviet Russia.
Yeah.
Okay. One was $140 million, if I remember correctly.
Yeah, I think. I was reading some
of those. Who says you don't make money in politics?
It's not the truth. But, you know, but what Scripture say here is that it says, "Woe to those people." He said, you know, "The cries of those you've oppressed have reached the ears of the Almighty."
Oh, absolutely.
And you know, yeah, all that stuff's going to be rotted and go away. We're here on earth to do good, not to be self-centered in everything about ourselves.
Right.
And what I really wish people could also understand is that you are a much happier person when it's not about you.
Oh, absolutely. You know, one time I had invested heavily in the stocks while I was still working for my company before I retired.
Right.
And I was so happy, now I'm so happy, that back in the, remember when the stocks crashed about 2008?
Oh, yeah. How could I forget?
I lost so much. I never was able to regain it. But what I had, the Lord had put people in my life that had particular needs.
Right, right.
And I was so glad to divest, to get rid of what I had during that time.
Right.
Helping other people. And the positive effect it had on me mentally got me out of my depression for losing the money in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord just opened up my eyes that there's a greater need out there than just stockpiling money.
You know, it's kind of funny you mentioned that. It was about that time our church was in the middle of trying to figure out some building issues, and we had a really great need. And there was a man that was approached that was a friend of the church. And he was a relative to someone in the church. And he was approached about, "Hey, could you help us?" And this man was very, extremely wealthy. And he was very old.
Yeah.
And he didn't have a lot. I mean, excuse me, he didn't have a lot when he was young, which may explain some things. But as an older person, he acquired a lot of wealth. And his answer was, "Maybe I'll help a little bit, but you know, I got to hang on to my money. I don't know what's going to happen in my old age. Now, this guy was already in his very old age, and there's no way he was going to go through that money unless he literally just gave it away. But people become, they hoard, like it's talking about here. You know, your wealth has rotted, the moths have eaten your clothes. Your golden's, the corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. And what's interesting about that, what the story I was just telling, was that it was right then that that hit. The stock market crashed. Yeah. And this guy lost probably close to half of what he had. And, wow, you don't know what is coming tomorrow. You know, what if he would have taken that some of that money that was lost and had given it to the church? Now, I totally believe that, that's not something the Lord wanted to happen, or it would have happened. And the Lord has blessed us greatly, you know, as a church.
Oh, yes, he has.
And, but I'm just saying that, you know, I think of those things when I see this, how it seems to me the more wealth people have, the more they want to hoard and hang on to. You know, the last thing I want to do is be laying in the funeral home while they're preparing my eulogy or whatever's going on, and have a stack of money that I sat on and didn't do what I was supposed to with it.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, that's just wrong.
Yes, it is.
And but you know, it's I've you know, over the years I see people that are taken care of in their latter years, and I see the wealthy ones, and I see the poor ones. And when you look at their level of care that's being done with them, it's pretty close to the same.
Yes.
And it's just amazing to me. But I think of that, and I think of those people. I know a guy, this is a funny story. It's not really funny, ha-ha, but it's kind of interesting. This guy, he was a farmer. And I was thinking of this when I was talking about, you know, the wages that you've stolen are you know, people have been oppressed, you know.
Mm-hmm.
This guy was a farmer, and he used to get boys to come in and bale hay. And he ended up with new boys every year because the other ones were not going to come back. But he always finish up towards the back of the, towards about 100 yards away from the barn. And he'd say, now, boys, this, he was an older fella. He'd say, boys, he says, I'll make you a deal. He says, I'll give you not only your pay, but I'll give you, say, half more or whatever he added to it, if you think you can beat me on a foot race to the barn. Now, what these boys looked at, and they were all teenage boys, you know, maybe anywhere from 14 to 16, 17.
Mm-hmm.
And they're looking at this old guy that's about 55 years old, and they're thinking, yeah, I'll take that bet.
Sure.
He said, but if you lose, I'm not paying you a dime. And they said, it's a good bet to me. And they take off. What they didn't know is this old fart ran like a deer. and he'd outrun these boys to the barn, and then he said, I told you that's the deal. And they get mad, and he'd say, sorry, you know, you got to learn what you bet on and what you don't. I think of him when I read this passage.
Yeah.
You know, and people that do those kind of things, mm-hmm. trying to beat someone out of the next dime to get ahead. God will not honor that. It says in that last verse in that section of chapter 5, it says, you have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Think
yes.
about that. Once again, I look at the situation in the Ukraine. Those people weren't opposing
Russia.
Not
at all.
They
yeah.
just wanted to be left alone and live sure. and be free. They're not opposing him, but he's condemned them to death through what he's doing. And you know, Vladimir, I want to tell you something right now. You better repent. Because God's not going to, it's not going to go well for you. It
no.
just isn't. Next section we get into in chapter 5. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door, and it's not you. It's him.
That's
God.
Right.
And, you know, we do think of the, you know, farmers, a good farmer, a farmer that lives to be past 50 with no ulcers mm-hmm. is a patient farmer because
sure.
he lives at the mercy of the rain and the weather and you know, the weather and everything about that and the soil and pestilence and those kind of things. And he has to be patient. Many springs I've heard farmers say, you know, we're going to have a horrible yield this year because it's rained and it's rained and it's rained, and before you know it, the cycles come back in with the heat, rain, and they have one of the best crops ever. Mm-hmm. Or it's a drought. It seems like a drought. They're, oh, we're going to have a bad year. And then here comes the rain, and God blesses the crops. That's the kind of patience we're supposed to have with everything around us.
Absolutely. You know, that's interesting you mentioned that, because today I was reading Exodus and a little bit in Leviticus, and the Lord was very clear that you farm 6 years, and the seventh year you let your fields go fertile, and people can come and glean from it, and what was left, the animals. Now, that has to be a lot of patience on a farmer, knowing that he can't go in there and gather the crops on the seventh year, you know?
Well, if he held back a sixth of his profit for those 6 years, at the end of the 6 years, he's going to have that money put back, that seven. And that was kind of a thing, too, to tell him, you know, don't hoard.
That's right.
Be responsible and do what you're supposed to.
That's right.
And, of course, if that farmer went out and we'll look at a farmer now back in 500 B.C., and he goes out and buys a $500,000 tractor. No, I'm saying if you spend and
sure.
vacation, you know, you would come into that year and it would just be wow. Of course, those people back then didn't know what a vacation was. That's a new thing, and that's modern culture. There was no such thing as a vacation in the old days.
That's right.
Laying that ground, laying, first of all, it replenished the ground itself by letting it lay and everything die in it that was there.
Mm-hmm.
And like you said, the people could come in, and what was volunteer that came up, you know, as you see a field every year, we do a great job now in farming of using different chemicals to kill whatever was there the last year's crops are rotated. Combines do a much better job of literally gleaning the field.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, there was always a lot of volunteer stuff come up. You've seen that in fields where you'll have a bean crop one year and there's corn growing all over the place.
Some of my best tomatoes have been volunteer.
Mine do. But, yeah, some squash, too.
Squash. Yes.
But the point is letting those people come in and glean from that. And it had a good purpose. It taught the farmer patience.
Yes.
It gave the people something to eat, and it let the ground lay fallow.
Absolutely.
And that was something that was needed. But he says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. We need to be patient with each other. I get so frustrated sometimes when people that have the same goals in mind really have to have their way and only their way.
Absolutely.
And that grumbling needs to stop. You know, when God gave us a common goal, and our common goal in life should be to live for Christ and to follow Christ. And let Christ do what he's going to do. Let God do what he's going to do in our lives. And don't get ahead of ourselves. Don't say this is the way it's got to be or else, because he's going to change it on you. The next paragraph says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider those blessed who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You realize those old prophets that spoke of the coming of the Lord and the coming of Christ and what was to happen and everything that was coming, going to come, didn't live to see it. Mm-hmm. Not on this earth.
That's right.
And Job and all of his sufferings. I mean, how many of us, I've thought about Job's sufferings many times. And folks, I got to be honest with you. I don't know if I'm that strong.
Right.
I don't know how strong any of us are. Obviously, when Satan wanted to afflict Job, God certainly knew how strong Job was and that he could make it through it. But I don't know. That would be tough stuff. But
yes,
see, he didn't see the promise to come. But then what happened? We all know what happened in the end. He had far greater than he ever had before.
Yes.
And once again, it's that patience and it's that trust. And then finally, it says, above all, my brothers, don't swear, not by heaven, earth, or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and you will be, and you, no, excuse me, or you'll be condemned. Now think about that. That is, to me, is one of the most important statements that I think that we see in Scripture. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Don't swear by something you don't know about. How many problems in your life could you have avoided if you'd have just let your yes be yes and your no be no? I said no, and that's no is no. I mean, there's no maybe, come back, anything like that. Or your yes be yes. When you say yes, it needs to be a yes, not a maybe, not I'll think about it, none of that kind of stuff. Think before you make a decision. You shouldn't have to swear by something to show somebody that you really mean it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what swearing typically is. When you say, you know, I'm really going to do this. I swear an oath on this or on that. Or you've heard people say, you know, I swear on my dad's grave. Or you've heard that stuff. No. You're saying that I'm going to tell you this time. What you're saying basically is this time I'm telling you the truth.
Mm-hmm.
The other times I told you things, maybe it wasn't. I mean, you're saying that without saying it.
Right.
And it says, say yes or say no. And if we did that, if we had a habit of doing that, then I think that people would automatically know, look, when Adam said no, he meant no.
Yeah.
When Frank said yes, he meant yes. And then you wouldn't have to swear by anything. Your yes would be yes, your no would be no. And we would really save so much hassle. I don't know that we'd have any politicians left. because I don't know that they could do that.
Right.
Because I don't know a lot of times what their yes or their no means. And
I'm not even sure they know.
It was real interesting. I knew a guy by the name years ago, and I'll throw his name out there because he's not in the public circle, but he probably wouldn't mind me saying this either. Paul Hattinger, I think was his name. He ran for state representative, and he was so excited. He loved politics. He wanted to do great. He was just gonna really do it. You know. He was, and I love politics. I love the thought of it and the process.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul ran his first time, and he never ran again. And I asked him. I said, you know, what happened? And he goes, I came to realize something. He said, you'll never get past step one as a politician if you're not willing to lie. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. You wonder what's wrong in our country? I mean, that tells me that even the ones that we think are, boy, they're a straight up one, they don't tell the truth. They tell what people want them to hear, or they'll tell a half truth or a partial truth, or you see what I mean?
Sure.
And if we had people that led in our country and literally said, you know what, I'm going to do this. Now, if what stopped them from doing it was an event that came in and stopped it, that's different. But if you know that if Adam tells me, Pastor Steve, I'm going to do this, I should be able to expect him to do that.
Right.
Without thinking it's a maybe. Hmm. Or if someone just completely comes out and says, no, I'm not going to do that, I should be able to trust that they're not going to do that. And that's what's being told here. I just think that if we worked on truth, I know people are going to say, oh, that's just so hard line and so black and white. Folks, there's a lot of things that are black and white.
Mm-hmm.
And your words should be black and white.
Sure.
You shouldn't tell somebody, I'm not going to tell anybody about this, then run and tell everybody about it. We have a lot of that, too.
Oh, certainly.
And so, you know, I'm going to, how many times have people come to me and said, boy, I'm really going to start this, and then they don't start doing it at all, you know, positive thing. We need to sit back and think, because here's the thing. Your reputation is what's at stake, but what is even more at stake is what you claim to be your reputation with Christ. Because when you claim to have that close relationship with Christ, and then you don't tell the truth, people are questioning what kind of relationship that really is, or how much is he really working in your life. You begin to be someone that says, oh, you know, take what they say with a grain of salt, because they're probably not going to do it anyway. So then that's where I think we have to, and that's where I think that one of those things is a side blessing of being a pastor, and it should be of every Christian, is that you better be telling the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Word spreads like wildfire. You better tell the truth about what you're doing, what you're saying, because people are going to grab when you're not telling the truth, and that reputation is going to explode.
Mm-hmm.
And you know how it is in the world today. I mean, you can tell the truth 100 times and tell one lie and you're a liar. You know what I mean?
Sure.
You can be the greatest philanthropist in the world, and somebody found out when you were 5 years old you stole a popsicle off the ice cream truck.
Oops.
That you regretted, and everyone, boy, this kid's nothing but a liar.
Yeah.
You see what I mean?
Sure.
But we have to be careful with that. And then finally we have a prayer of faith in verse 13 of chapter 5 in James. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. If any of you is sick, he should call on the elders' church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, I have people that have asked us to do that, and we've done that. And sometimes we just do it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But that's something I think we should do far more of.
Oh, absolutely.
Far more of.
And not that the oil has any magical substance to it or anything else, but it's the faith that when we pray and when we anoint is what we're calling on.
We pray for that covering.
Sure.
Do you remember why the shepherds used to anoint the sheep's head with oil? Do you know, Adam?
I don't know that, Pastor Steve.
There's a reason behind it.
Some people think I'm a know-it-all, but that is not my
Well,
area.
I didn't. I just wanted to give you some more information.
Oh, no.
Add to your repertoire of all the stuff you know.
I can be a plethora of interesting factoids and trivia. Never really a boring moment when you talk with Adam, is there?
No, really. But that's good. That's good.
Was it to increase the lanolin in the wool?
No, it was actually to cover them and keep bots from getting up into their nostrils and their skin, because the bots would go up there and cause great infection, and the sheep could literally just go crazy from the infection of foreskin's brain. So as you anoint them and cover them with oil, it's a protective barrier that keeps that from getting in under their skin and around their face. Interesting, huh? So, you know that example, that anointing with oil, it's a protection.
Sure.
Is what it is. You know, you mentioned trivia. I got a friend named Greg St. John. Greg and I went to school together. We were in high school. Greg read encyclopedias in his spare time, encyclopedias. And you talk about a guy that is, I've never met anyone that has the trivia knowledge that he does. Bright guy anyway, really bright guy. But I've never met anyone it pops up, I guess it's useful at times, but a lot of it, I guess, is just information he'll never use, but he's still got it. He is a master on knowing and understanding politics and what's going on politically, and, I mean, he's like walking encyclopedia when it comes to that.
I don't think a lot of politicians understand politics.
Well, he needs to talk to some of them.
I think that might be a good idea.
I think they understand popularity, fame, being stroked, you name it, those things that I think is what a lot of them go into. Unfortunately, the ones that take the most heat a lot of times when things don't go right is the family of politicians.
Oh, yes.
So it says, if any of you are in trouble, you should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs. This is another one I talk about, because here's the deal. Many times when we're sad, we woe and we pray, and, you know, we're going through this is the season of Lent for many churches, and we're supposed to be, you know, saddened and giving up things, and, you know, people want to see everyone, oh, you know, I'm in such a state of prayer, never mind the fact that we're told in Scripture that when we're fasting, we're to splash water on our face, look bright and awake, and have a happy countenance, and no one will even know that you're fasting.
That's right. Yeah.
But, so, chew on that one a while. But anyway, rather than doing something to show people you're fasting. But because it's between you and the Lord, it's not for you to get
absolutely special
attention from people because you're fasting.
Mm-hmm.
But it says here that when you're happy, sing joy and praise and songs. Let people know, you know what? This is great. This is what's happened. The Lord's brought me through this. Look at this new opportunity. Look at this door that's open. Look how the Lord took care of this health issue. Let's be happy. Let's do that. You know, why do people want to come to something that's all doom and gloom?
Oh, I wouldn't want to.
And
if
I trust God and God's taking care of me, shouldn't I be happy about that?
Sure.
Yeah, I think so, too. And the prayer offered, this follows up what you said, Frank, about, you know, the covering of the oil and the faith and it not being anything truly that does anything physically to you.
Right.
Maybe if you had some psoriasis and a dry scalp.
Well, that, it might be beneficial.
But anyway,
sure.
It said, and the prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You know, we need to do all things in honesty. And many times, some of the health issues that I really feel that people carry on is because they haven't come clean with things. And they're carrying a burden. They're carrying guilt. They're carrying all these things. And it has a direct effect on your health. Doctors, you know, that have researched this, even in cancer patients, people that are that have a clear conscience and a clear mind and are positive seem to respond so much better to treatment than people that just throw their hands up and say, oh, I knew this was going to happen, I'm going to die. They usually die.
Yeah.
And a lot of these are things not just God says that he'll do through our faith in what we do, but these are universal laws that God put in place when he made each and every one of us. Mm-hmm. It's part of our makeup. It's part of who we are. And we can see that because if you really look into what God talks about in Scripture, and then we look into the physics of the world and everything about it, it, wow, do they go hand in hand? It's just an obvious thing. And then we go on. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. You know, we don't have a lot of that today where people really want to confess their sins to anybody because they might have a problem with somebody repeating what's said. We're getting ready to do something. The church, I want everyone out there to know, that is something I've been wanting to do for a long time, and I'm going to go ahead and do it. I think everybody's on board with it that I've mentioned it to over the years. I'm going to put a mailbox on the outside of the church building that is going to have on it prayer
requests,
prayer concerns on the mailbox. The mailbox is going to be locked and it's going to have a slot in it. And I want to assure everyone the only one that's going to see that is me. Mm-hmm. And when I take those out, I'm going to pray about them.
Sure.
Now,
that should be very effective. One of my first fair ministries was just very, very simple. I just put up a box. Prayer concerns, had some literature out there on prayer, and I found when I wasn't around the box, it got full. But when I was standing there, nobody wanted to drop off anything.
Now, I could go back and say, if you put a check in with that, all my prayers will get farther. But, you know, we don't go that game, do we?
No.
That goes back to the rich. But, you know, there's a lot out there doing it.
Oh,
look,
absolutely.
If you're going to pray for someone, pray for them.
That's
it doesn't
right.
come with what I want to say. Conditions.
Mm-hmm.
It's just if you have something you need someone to pray about, and you don't know have anyone you can go to, or you just want the pastor to be able to pray about them, put them in that box. I'm the only one that'll unlock it. I'm going to pray over those things, and that will be the end of that.
Yes.
They won't be left around for people to read. They won't be shared around town.
Mm-hmm.
I know that's hard for people to trust, but I think the first few times someone will do that and see that it was kept quietly.
And follow-up is very important, too.
Well, I was just getting... Well, we're on the same page today, Frank.
Oh, that's scary.
I was getting ready to say, and those people, unless they would mention they don't want me to, which would be odd if they wanted me to pray but not follow up, I will, if I see them or bump into them, I will follow up with them and ask how that situation's going.
Oh, absolutely.
And the other thing is, sometimes people just don't want to put a name on something.
And that's fine also.
And that's fine too. But we need to be a people of prayer. We need to be praying. And then what it said in that passage, when it says, confess our sins to each other. What's the purpose for that, Frank?
Well, first of all, you're showing the other person trust. And it's quite a privilege when somebody can come to you and tell you their deepest, darkest secret, knowing that you'll not say anything. And also, it clears your mind. It takes a weight off your shoulder when you can go to somebody and say, look, you know, this is what I've been doing. I need prayer. Will you?
I find that a lot of times. By the way, we have men's breakfast tomorrow at 8 o'clock at the church.
You and I cooking?
I think Tim's cooking, too.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I believe Tim's going to be cooking.
As it's not camel or something like that, he picks up down at
No.
Okay.
And the sausage, I promise, will be edible.
Okay.
I promise. But anyway, what I'm getting at is, you know, that group of men that comes in on Saturday morning, they come from all over. Many of them will share things they want the men to
pray. Oh, absolutely.
And that's wonderful. You know, it's good to have those prayer partners, those three or four people you can say, hey, look, if I've got a problem I'm dealing with, and I know that you and a couple other people know about it and they're praying for it, I really feel like I've got some support and I'm girded up that way. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to be more of that. You know, in the church, honestly, no one should ever be alone. Some people require more attention than others and feel alone if you don't. But if I think we have to accept the fact, too, that not everyone can be everywhere at every time. And sometimes someone will require a little more attention than someone else. Understand the people that care about you will be there. I can't make it to someone's house all the time.
Right.
I can't make it to hospitals all the time. I can't make it to care facilities all the time. But then you'll see goofy pastors sneak out there and fix somebody's roof.
Yeah.
You know, and, sure. and when it's least expected and save mm-hmm. them a world of hassle. Well, Pastor, that seems kind of weird. No, that's what we do.
Yes.
And we do when we can and how we can. And we listen to people's prayer. I want you to know out there, those of you that know me, I do pray for you. And, you know, as the church grows, and it's been doing a lot of that lately, my prayer lists get bigger.
Absolutely.
And people ask for our prayer list to get bigger. And there's a lot of time you find yourself praying for people when you're driving, when you're I keep my eyes open, though. I don't bow my head and close my eyes when I'm going down 23. It wouldn't be safe. But I pray, you know, all over the place, whenever it comes to mind. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I'm just sitting there doing something, even watching TV sometimes, it'll come into my mind, I forgot to pray for this person. And you do.
Yes.
And so, matter of fact, I just learned about someone this morning that I need to be praying for. Mm-hmm. And if they're watching, I know who you are, and I'm going to be praying for you and praying for your treatment, and that will get much, much attention. I'll try to finish up this passage before the end of the day today. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. If you look at this passage and you're talking about healing, I think we're talking about two types of healing here.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think this is just physical healing. We're talking about spiritual healing.
Oh, absolutely.
Because when he says, first of all, the prayer's offered in faith, so you're trusting God, which is the very first part, recognizing and trusting God, of our spiritual journey. Make the sick person well. Even if you still have an affliction, in your heart you're going to be well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Mm-hmm. If the sins are forgiven, well, you know he's sinned, mm-hmm. right?
Sure.
We all do that. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. This isn't going out there and saying, oh, people, please send me some good vibes. I got news for people. There's no vibes out there.
No.
They just aren't there. Send me your good thoughts. Well, my good thoughts aren't even going to leave my head. And the truth of the matter says a prayer of a righteous man, you know, avails much. In other words, if someone is walking with God, they're close to God, and they pray for you, you know, God's, you know, that communion is there between them and God.
Sure.
And those prayers are going to be lifted up, they're going to be heard, and God promises that whatever we pray in his name, that he'll do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in his name, what does that mean? It means that it has to be something that coincides with God, something he wants, something he agrees with, someone he is. But there's no room there for good vibes.
No.
I pray that the only good vibes that you get are the Holy Spirit touching your heart and life. And you know what I mean?
Oh, absolutely.
Then it says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops.
Yes.
That tells me that God listens to our prayers. He desires to answer our prayer. He listens. I don't know about always testing God, but time would tell you, try it sometime.
Yes.
Pray earnestly with faith and watch the door open. Frank, you've been praying for a grandson for how long now?
3 years.
3 years. Guess what you had last month?
I have a one-month-old grandson.
And just something to boost you.
30 years off my life.
Boost you in your old age.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
I was telling my daughter the other day that I thanked her for having Meredith.
Oh, absolutely.
And I said, you know, Meredith came
along. Oh, she's a joy.
I said, Meredith came along right at a time that we all needed it. We needed those little pitter-patter of feet and that joy in the around, you know. And the whole family has been blessed from Meredith.
Oh, absolutely.
And we're a big family. But at the time, you know, at the time my daughter was getting older. Well, not really old, but you know what I mean, as far as having kids goes. And it was like, oh, people are going to say I'm too old. I've got too many kids already. Don't worry about that. When God puts something in your life and it happens, there's a reason.
That's right.
And Meredith is just a joy to everyone. But I did think to thank her for that. Mm-hmm. And thank God for those kids every day.
You know, I started building a fishing pole for that young man.
Oh, you did?
Yes, I did. And my skills are not that great anymore. So I'm glad he's only 1 month old, because it might take about 5 years to get a good pole for him.
Yeah, that reminds me. We were camping a few years ago, and Titus was about 4 years old, I think, and nobody would let him use a fishing pole. They didn't have enough with him for all the kids that were there.
Oh.
But I had a reel. And I had some bait, some tackle. So I went and got a tree branch.
Oh, absolutely.
And we whittled it down. Mm-hmm. And I taped some eyelets on it. And I of course, you always got duct tape when you're camping.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. I taped the reel so it was on the pole. And we made this little short 12, 14-inch fishing rod. And he had a ball with that. And that's still it.
Probably caught more fish than anybody else, too.
I was looking at it the other day. And that pole means all the world to me. And I'm going to keep it hanging up in my little shop. And one day when he's older, he can take it with him and do whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But those things are fun.
Oh, yes, they are.
And then finally we have, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and somehow should bring him back, and someone, excuse me, should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sin. You know, we live in a day when everyone wants to be left alone, and nothing is anyone's business. God calls us, when it comes to showing people the joy that they can have in him, that it is our business.
Hmm.
And it is important to show people the truth. You can't, you know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink.
Yep.
And you can't make him drink. And you can also continually love people regardless of what they do. But the truth is, we are to show them that opportunity they can have for joy and peace in their life and know who they are and what God desires. And that relationship with God is so important that those of us that have that understand that. Mm-hmm. We're not freaky, radical, weird people. We're just the normal people that God made and put on this earth with a purpose, and we trust him for things each and every day.
Absolutely.
And I think that's important. What a beautiful morning it's been.
Oh,
I've enjoyed the show today. I enjoy Adam being here. Adam was doing a lot more listening than talking today, but that's good. That's just fine. You can interject anytime, Adam. Scott usually talked quite a bit during the show.
Yes.
But that's okay if you don't want to either. Whatever you want to do,
yeah,
buddy.
I talked enough last time. You had good stuff to say, Steve. I always learn something.
Last time was a fun show, wasn't
it? Oh, yeah.
And guess what? They're lifting these mask mandates.
Thank goodness.
I no longer have to breathe all my toxins.
Not that I actually followed it, but looks like after Arnold, the mask mandate in Columbus will be going the way of the hula hoop.
Yeah, I think so. I think so. And, you know, something I pray that people, I want to challenge you to do something before I get on there. I don't care whether it's about faith, the Bible, science, whatever it is, I challenge you to research and don't just buy everything that comes down the road.
Nope. Do not use Facebook and other social media posts as
your information.
Yeah. Look at everything. Analyze things and ask an expert a question.
Absolutely. And I do that. I analyze everything and I ask an expert. My expert is God. I ask him the question because I don't have access to all these worldly experts all the time. But I ask God to lead me and guide me in what I think and decide, and I believe that that's there. We're about done, buddy.
about 50 seconds left.
50 seconds. I welcome you guys to come to Community Christian Fellowship at 209 East Water Street in Prospect. We are a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, and prayerfully Bible-obedient church. We have lots of kids' programs. Hey, on the 11th at 7 o'clock in the evening, we're going to have a wild game dinner. And that's going to be fun. So if you've been catching game all year, come and bring and make a dish and have a good time. And we have some door prizes and fun stuff going on. And if you can make it, give me a call.
We're going to have a good speaker, too.
Yeah, we do. We have a great speaker coming, Dave Mason, and he'll be entertaining. And God bless you guys. Have a good one. We'll see you.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. Every Friday, 9:15 to 10, right here on The Talking Place.